So we are in one of Peter's letters. There's 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's one of Peter's letters, and we're about a third of the way through 1 Peter. So this letter, and I kind of given a whole bunch of stuff over the months, and if you want to catch up where we're at, you can always go online to our webpage or to the Facebook page or YouTube page or whatever and find some. But let me give you a little bit of context, because we just constantly have new people that come in and join us. Some have been around the church, some have not been around the church. But you know, in the world we live in today, if somebody wants to present a truth or a teaching or whatever it happens to be, you know, sometimes they'll email out a newsletter or they'll mail a newsletter and here's all the stuff that's happening or here's the message I want you to have. There was none of that in the first century in antiquity. So what would happen, I mean, many people couldn't even read and had limited access to any what we would call print stuff, which there was no printing then, but in print stuff. And so what would happen is the church would gather together, and it would not even have been, you know, in most places the church that gathered wouldn't even be as many as this people. And this is a, you know, we're kind of a small church. It would have been, you know, it would have been like part of that section right there gathered in someone's house. And a letter would be sent, like by the Apostle Peter, a letter would be sent to the believers in some place, and someone would read the letter out loud to a small group of people. And they read the letter, and at some point, I just, in my own imagination, I just imagine, you know, I'm reading the letter out loud, and someone says, hey, wait, stop. Could you read that part again? Because they don't have it in front of them. I mean, we have the Bible in front of us. And if you don't have a printed Bible in front of you, you got a smart Bible in front of you. I mean, not the printed Bible, the dumb Bible, but you got a smart Bible on a smartphone or whatever it happens. I mean, it's all right in front of us all the time. They didn't have that. So could you read that again? And at some point, then somebody started making copies, and they'd pass the copies around to other churches and so on. But even copying was an art. They had to have the material, you know, the papyrus or leather skins or whatever it happened to be. And then they had to write. I mean, it was a big, long process. And so most of these letters, like that we're reading, these guys didn't have it in front of them. They couldn't go back and look and say, now, what did you say? They just had somebody reading it to them to try and encourage them and challenge them. Some of the people that this letter went to were people who were Jews who had lived maybe even in Israel, who began to experience oppression, and they left their homeland to go somewhere else in the Roman Empire and ended up in this region of Turkey. And others are people who lived in the region around Turkey today, what we call Turkey. They lived in that region, but because of the witness of church and believers, then they became disciples. They became followers of Jesus. And so some of them were Jews. Some of them were what, Gentiles or pagans. You know, they believed in a whole bunch of gods. I mean, all kinds of belief systems. And but they had turned and began to follow Jesus, followed Jesus as the Messiah. And so Peter wrote to them, and he's saying, stay firm. Stay firm in your faith. You know, stay solid. Last week I did the whole thing of stay home. Stay home, take the foul. You know, kind of if you were here last week. You know, that's what he's talking about. Stay where you're at. Don't waver. God is with you in the midst of your trials. Let Jesus be your example of what to do when you're in the, how to respond to trials and what to do when you're in the trial. Let Jesus be your example. And he also was trying to tell them that the trials they're going through have a purpose in their lives. I mean, that's one of Peter's messages. And we don't like that, but that's part of what he was trying to say. If you're going through a trial, and again, I won't go down the line, but we're all at one time or another, we're going through trials. If you're going through a trial, there's a purpose that God's allowing that in your life. And the portion of scripture we're going to look at today and next week and probably the week after because of how I work are sometimes referred to as Peter's Ten Commandments for the Christian life, okay? And so let me just give you the Ten Commandments. And if you have your Bibles open or your electric Bible open, your smart Bible, here's how it goes. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Yeah, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says, be sound of sound judgment. Be sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Keep fervent in your love towards one another. Be hospitable to another without grumbling. Be good stewards of God's gifts. Speak as the oracle of God. Serve with the strength God provides. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Don't be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. And the tenth one would be, to entrust your soul to God. So we're going to tackle the first two ideas today is what we're going to tackle. And then we'll tackle some others next week. Let's all stand together and let's read from these two slides. I know you just sat down, but let's read out loud these two slides and with some gusto. Okay, here we go. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Jesus, again, I just pray you'd help me today. I pray you'd help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So he starts out in this passage, and he's kind of making a transition in his letter to talk about some practical things. And he talks about, he launches into it by talking about the end of the world is coming soon. Those are his words. The end of the world is coming soon. You know, for 2,000 years, Bible scholars, pastors, theologians, you know, have wrestled with, what was he actually referring to? And the early church believed that Jesus was going to return any day. Like he could come, you know, yesterday or tomorrow. Yeah, not yesterday because we would have known it, right? But tomorrow. I'm just seeing if you're listening, okay? Just seeing if you're paying attention. But he could come tomorrow. That was the view they had. You know, on the day with Jesus, so Jesus dies, buried for 3 days, raises from the dead, and then for 40 days he traveled around with the disciples, teaching them, discipling them, and so on. On the 40th day, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he ascended into heaven. He just went up like this, and everybody's standing there going, what? I thought this was going to be you, like our kingdom's going to get set up. I thought you came back from the dead, and we're going to take over Rome. This is it. This is the thing. But he goes up into heaven, and these two guys appear. They're angels, but these two guys appear, and here's what they say to the disciples. He said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. He says, someday he will return from heaven the same way that you saw him go up. And it's actually, there's an exclamation point in your English Bibles there, which always, if you're been around, you know this, but for those that haven't been around for a while, you know, there was no punctuation in the Greek language or the Aramaic language. So what that means is they repeated it. It's like these guys said, he's going to go up into heaven. I mean, he's going to return as you saw him go up into heaven. No, let me say that again. He's going to return in the same way you saw him go up. So they lived. That was part of their message to the people around. That was part of their message that Jesus will return. Some people were so convinced that Jesus was going to return any day, like believers in Thessalonica, which is in the region right where we're talking about, in that region, they quit their jobs. They quit, you know, taking care of responsibilities and believing that Jesus was coming back any day. Like, so they're waiting on him, you know. Why worry about a job? Jesus is coming back probably tomorrow or maybe on Friday, but he's coming back, so why work? I don't need anything more. And they just quit taking care of life, and they quit taking care of each other. And Paul actually says to these believers, he actually uses this line, you might know it. He says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And he wrote it to people in the context, not in like, well, if a homeless guy doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He was right, the context of it. Now there's applications, but the context of it is people sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back and like, I don't need a job. Why would I need to work? He's coming back on Friday, and Friday I'm out of here anyway, so it doesn't matter. They were convinced of this. They were convinced of this whole idea. And the believers were so convinced that in Peter's second letter, which I'm going to read a portion of it here in just a second, in Peter's second letter that he writes to the same group of people, he writes to them about them being mocked and ridiculed and oppressed because of their belief that Jesus was coming back. Here's what he says. He says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And then he says, you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise of coming, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So he says, you're being mocked. I mean, people are saying, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming. I mean, you guys keep saying that. You've been saying it for 30 years now that Jesus is coming. There's no Jesus coming back. And they're mocking and ridiculing them. And he's trying to remind them of that. And he's trying to remind them that no, God's time frames are different. I'm not going to go into all the theology, but God's time frames are different. But even when it says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, and God's not slow about his return, but he's waiting because he's wanting to be patient that anyone would come to repentance, they did not have in their mind that he was talking about 2,000 years later. They were talking about, yeah, Jesus didn't come back yesterday, he may not come back tomorrow, he may not come back on Friday, but if he doesn't come back on Friday, it's because he's waiting so that all of you knuckleheads will get right with God. That's kind of what he's saying. Y'all with me? And so he's trying to remind them that this stuff is real. You know, he says the end of the world is coming soon. The end of the world is coming soon. You know, the idea of the second coming of Jesus and the end of the world, it's on people's hearts and minds. I mean, you already know that. People are asking that question all the time. They're wondering. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, especially since 2020, that I've been asked, you think Jesus is coming? You think he's coming soon? You know, and like, you know, have a discussion about it and all kinds of things. It's on people's hearts, and especially because people who have any, you know, follow anybody, read anything, they hear Jesus' description of what's going to happen, and then they go, maybe the end's here. Maybe this is the end. They read or hear someone talk about these. Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with much more to come or more to come. Then he says, then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray me, and they'll hate each other. I mean, people hear that, or they read Jesus' words, or they're familiar with Jesus' words, and they go, boy, that describes the world we're living in right now. I mean, the places that there's war, the places that there's conflict, the places that there's earthquakes and there's famines. I mean, it's just, we go, he's describing our century. Of course, he was describing the last century, and he was describing the century before that, and the century before that. But he's describing this whole reality that I mean, all these things are going to take place, and they're real. And even in the secular world, you know, in 1945, Einstein and Oppenheimer and some other scholars from University of Chicago, they created an organization, and they created this organization called the Science and Security Board, and because they were involved in the creation of the atom bomb, and they go, we just did this, and this could be the end of the world. This could be the very end of humanity, and people have been saying that ever since, because it would only take enough craziness to someone to press the button, and we're all paying the price. Right? So in 1947, they started in 1945, and they get together every year, this group, and obviously, you know, the group changes over the years. Nobel laureates are involved in it, and scholars are involved, and they started in 1947 with this thing called the Doomsday Clock, which is a projection, it's just a projection by a bunch of smart guys who say, with all the stuff that's going on in the world, we're this much closer, or we're this close to midnight being like, psh, we're all done. Here's what they said. They said, a year ago, we warned that the world was perilously close to global disaster and that any delay in reversing course increased the probability of catastrophe. Rather than heed this warning, Russia, China, the United States, and other major countries have indeed become increasingly aggressive, adversarial, and nationalistic. Hard-won global understandings are collapsing, accelerating a winner-take-all great power competition and undermining the international cooperation critical to reducing the risk of nuclear war, climate change, misuse of biotechnology, and the potential threat of artificial intelligence and other apocalyptic dangers. Far too many leaders have grown complacent and indifferent, in many cases adopting rhetoric and policies that accelerate rather than mitigate these extended existential risks. Because of the failure of leadership, the bulletin of atomic scientists and the security board today sets the doomsday clock at 85 seconds to midnight, the closest it's ever been. Now, they're just prognosticators. Is that how you say the word? Prognosticators. I mean, that's just, and you might not agree with the global warming or the nuclear threat, but we all have to say, we live in a crazy world. Wouldn't we all have to say that? I mean, on so many levels, it's like crazy. Or maybe Peter wasn't thinking about, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe Peter's thinking about his own situation. When he dictated this letter and then sent it out, so this is like right at this time period, there's this group of people, Jews, who are called zealots. Some of them believers, some of them not believers, followers of the Messiah, some not. These group called the zealots. And they were fighting against the Roman Empire. I mean, they were guerrilla warfare kind of things. And in the middle of that, around the same time period, we don't know the exact dates, but right around the same time period, Jesus' brother James was thrown off the temple and then beaten to death in his execution because he wouldn't renounce his brother as the Messiah. And this is all happening, and Peter's now sitting in prison wondering, is this the end of life for me? Will I make it out of here? Or he's wondering, is this the end of life for this group of people that I'm writing to? Like, you know, even if Jesus doesn't come back on Friday could be the end of life as you know it and as we know it. So we don't really know what he was getting at. But he said, the end of the world is soon coming. So here's what he says. The end of the world is soon coming. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Now, that's the New Living Translation that I often teach from. The end of the world is coming. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Other translations say this: keep alert and self-controlled so you can pray. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray. Think clearly, seriously, and alert, and control, discipline yourselves so that you might be able to pray. And the New Living Translation uses the words earnest and discipline. So here's the list of words from those various translations. Be earnest, disciplined, alert, self-controlled, sober-minded, sound judgment, sober in spirit, sober in mind. 10 times in Paul's letters, you know, like you go Romans and Galatians and, you know, 1 Timothy and whatever. 10 times in Paul's letters, Paul uses the words to be sober-minded. Here's one of them in 1 Thessalonians. He says, be on your guard and not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed. If there was ever a time in church history where the church needed to be clear-headed, if there was ever a time in church history of 2,000 years that the church needed to be sober-minded, to be earnest, to have self-restraint, to have self-control. And I see many of you shaking your head. You're like, yeah, you're right, Matt. This time is so desperately needed that we would take on these characteristics. Here's Peter's description of the church world then. Here's what he said. He said, there will be false, there were false prophets in Israel. And just as there will be false teachers among you, they will cleverly teach destructive heresies. Many will follow their teachings and their shameful immorality. Because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. And in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. They love to indulge in evil pleasures, even in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, given as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered right off the road, and they love to earn money by doing wrong. That was 2,000 years ago. That was the description of the church. But unfortunately, that could describe the church today. Am I telling you the truth? It just could. It could describe the church today. He said destructive heresies, shameful immorality, greed, the luring of unstable people into sin. And those exist in every corner of the church world. Little churches like ours, big churches, Christian TV, every form of social media, everywhere you turn, there are endless things every single day launched. They're just launched out. And you think about all that's going on right now, and think about the uncharted territory of artificial intelligence, where people can make a video and it look like, without having all the metadata behind it, which is all the, you know, the computer gobbledygook behind it, without having the metadata, you and I just see that come our way, and it looks like, no, I saw it with my own eyes. You might have saw it with your own eyes, but it's not true. It's fake. I mean, somebody could be taking a video of me right now and then dubbing over word. I mean, and they can take, they could, this is what they could do. They could take a picture of me like I'm teaching right now, and they take all of the messages from the last 2 years, let's say, and they get all the clips, and then it's my voice using all of the clips that are there, and it's coming out of my mouth, even though I never said it. You're sitting here. You're hearing what I'm saying right now. But they could have me saying almost anything. And some days I wake up. I don't know if this is true for you. But some days I wake up, and I just go, what now? What in the world happened during the night while I was sleeping? Like, who said what? And you're all laughing because you're exactly where I'm like, you just wake up and you almost want to not look at anything because it's like, what crazy, ridiculous, asinine thing just took place that now is getting thrown at us from every angle? It's just like, who said what? And they did what? And I wrote down, can't we just stop the absurd insanity? Can't we just stop it? You know, for a number of years, for 10 years, 15 years, whatever, when we had family visit from out of town at Christmas and Thanksgiving and maybe other times, we borrowed a cabin from some people that were part of our church at the time, down on Possession Point on the boardwalk. Great little cabin, wonderful, you know, they were just so hospitable and generous, and so we would borrow their house. We never rented it, we would just borrow. They'd loan it to us. Well, one time, and here's what sometimes would happen at Christmas, is Barbara and I would go to the house and leave everybody at our house to fend for themselves. Because, you know, you get all your kids around, those of you that are old enough to have kids come home, and it's like 10 o'clock at night, and they're just winding up. And I can't keep my eyes open. And so one time we went down to the house, to the cabin, and we went into the cabin. As soon as we walked in, there were flies everywhere. I mean, they were everywhere. The bedroom door was closed, but like in the kitchen, in the front room, in the stairwell, in the bathroom, there were flies, I mean, hundreds of house flies. And Barbara says, you know, I think something must have died and, you know, the flies landed on it, you know, the whole thing and breeding and so on. And she said, do you think, you know, this lady knows about it? I said, I don't know, but we'll tell her about it. And Barbara said, well, I'm going to the bedroom. And she went in the bedroom and closed the door. I said, are you going to let me in? Please let me in. But I thought, I got to take care of these flies. So you know what I did? I went and got a vacuum cleaner. And I just started wandering around the kitchen, on the refrigerator, on the stove. You know, and then I'm chasing them, you know, like this. And I mean, I'm just sucking up every fly. And eventually, I got almost every fly. I mean, it's an unbelievable number of flies. And it illustrates what sometimes is going on in our life. There's all these flies out there. It's this word, and it's that word, and it's this thing, and it's that thing, and it's this news, and something else. And we're going, we're just chasing it all over. We're going, oh, that sounds so good. And if we're not chasing flies, then sometimes the vacuum's chasing us because it wants to suck us in. There's two sides to this. There's two sides to this. Sometimes we're the one trying, we're sucking in all the flies and we should not be sucking in. And sometimes we're the fly getting sucked in by the vacuum of nonsense, by the vacuum of lies and deceptions. In a couple of weeks, or probably a month now, we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, where Jesus says, what are you guys laughing like, probably not a month, probably 3 months, I don't know, but it'll be a while. But in 1 Peter 5, he says, be alert, because the devil roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he can devour. You know how the enemy devours people? By deception. We want to apply it and go, well, he devours people in sexual immorality. But behind the sexual immorality is deception. He grabs a hold of people by this. Well, behind that is deception. Behind that is deception. Are you with me? And so, I mean, we have got to be what Peter said. We've got to be sound mind. We cannot allow ourselves to be sucked into all these things. Jesus said this. He said, false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive. And then he says, even if possible, even God's chosen ones. Even God's people could be sucked in. And they get sucked in to the whole deception thing. We're commanded to be earnest, disciplined, alert, self-controlled, sober-minded, sound judgment, sober spirit, sober-minded. Why? He said, for the purpose of what? Of prayer. He said, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined so that you can pray. Somehow, getting sucked into deception impacts our ability to pray. Or it causes, I made a list of things. Or, before I do that, the complete Jewish Bible says, so you can pray. The English Standard Version says, for the sake of your prayers. The NASB, New American Standard Bible, says, for the purpose of prayer. Stuart Bell says this. He says, Christians need minds that think straight and hearts that pray straight. And if our minds aren't straight, it's hard to pray straight. Because we're praying about all kinds of crazy stuff. And God already knows all the crazy stuff's happening. We don't need to tell him about it. It's just how it is. And somehow, somehow believers' prayers are hindered. And you know, it echoes back to what we looked at a couple of months ago, where Peter's instruction to husbands. Here's what he said. He said, husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. That somehow the way we treat our wives impacts what happens in our prayers. Or it may not be, you know, hearken back to that. It may be hearken back to Jesus only, his own situation. On the night Jesus was arrested, he's in the garden and he's praying. And remember, he left some of the disciples. He went and prayed. Then he came back. And what did he find them doing? Sleeping. And here's what Jesus said. He said, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. When believers are drunk-minded, out of control, unrestrained, impulsive, and having faulty judgment, we're distracted and can't pray. We don't take the time to pray. We're too confused to pray. And we pray about the wrong things. We pray about crazy things. And maybe your prayers just don't get through. You know, it's one of those things, we've all had it. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? How about now? How about now? Can you hear me now? How about, is it better over here? Can you hear me now? We've all done it, right? And sometimes we're praying and then we're saying, God, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And God's going, Psalm 66 says this, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That's why Jesus said, forgive us today our trespasses or our debts. He knows we're going to have debts today. He knows we're going to have trespasses today. Not to give license to trespasses and debt, but he knows it. But confessing it, clearing it up, it gives us a stronger signal. Some of you are going, yeah, but that's bad. It's an analogy, and it's not a perfect analogy, but you get the point, right? So we have to focus. He says, the end of the world is near. The end of the world's near. So be earnest and disciplined so you can pray. So you can pray. Earnest, disciplined, alert, self-controlled, sober-minded, sound of judgment, sober spirit, sober-minded. So here's the application, and then we're going to pray. Here's the application. Application number one, stop sucking in every fly of information. Just stop it. Turn to the person next to you and say, knock it off. Just stop. I mean, if there's a group of people that should be the least gullible people on the planet, it should be us. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. And yet, the reality is, Christians can be so stinking gullible. Like, knock it off. Stop sucking up this stupid stuff. Okay, then the other side of it, stop getting sucked into it. If you're not sucking it up, stop getting sucked into it. Because there's just too much craziness out there. During COVID, one of my Sunday teachings, I talked about all of us being dot connectors. Some of you might remember this, but you know, like paint, or you know, where kids get a picture and it's a picture of Mickey Mouse and they're supposed to connect 1 to 2, 2 to 3, 3 to 4, 4 to 5, 5 to 6, you know, the whole thing. And next thing you know, comes out, there's Mickey Mouse. And sometimes the kids, because they don't know all their numbers, they, you know, connect it however, and you look at it and go, wait a second, that's not what it's supposed to look like. But what's happened is they've connected the dots wrongly. The only one who can help us connect the dots correctly is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because you get dots. You and I get dots every minute of every day. You just scroll your phone, and here's the thing, 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 here's the thing. And there's all these dots. And if we don't connect the dots correctly, we will have the wrong image. So application is stop sucking in lies and stop getting sucked into lies. Ask the Lord to every day, Lord, help me understand. Give me discernment, and he will help you connect the dots. Third thing is stick. So one was quit and get sucked in. Second one was stop sucking in. Third one is stick to the simple truths of the scripture. If the scriptures look twisted, if something you're like, I don't know about that. If it looks twisted and you can't figure it out for yourself, ask someone you trust who is sober-minded, who is disciplined, who is not impulsive. I mean, because sometimes what happens is we grab a hold of something and it's like, I don't know about that. And then we ask the wrong person, and now we get, I mean, it's like that fly, I'm trying to get it, and then finally it's like, oh, got it. Got it. Don't go ask people whose lives don't match what the scriptures teach. Okay? Because some people go, you know what? I know it says that, but you know, if you take it and you ring it like this, you know, it could mean that. If somebody's ringing stuff, run. Run. Don't stay around. You run. Let's all stand together. Father, we pray for our country today. There's not one of us in this room that wouldn't admit that there is absolute craziness in our world. There's absolute craziness in our country. And it seems like it never stops. Lord, we need discernment desperately. We desperately, desperately, desperately need discernment. We need to understand truth. We need to understand who we can trust. Because every time these lies and deceptions and nonsense goes on, it's just one more, you know, kind of chink in the scaffolding of who do we even trust? Lord, we need your grace so that we connect the dots the way you want us to connect dots, instead of just connecting dots however it seems like, well, we heard this and we heard that and heard something else and we connect all these dots. Lord, we need you. We need you in our country. We need it clear from the president all the way down to our governor, all the way down to our hospital officials. It's like at every level there's confusion. Every level there's nonsense. And Lord, we desperately, desperately need you to work in our land. Move, Holy Spirit, we pray. Move, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us. Help everyone that's joining us online. Some of them who live in another country where they're experiencing all kinds of different things than we're experiencing. But the word's still true to them. Lord, have your way with us. Have your way with us. Amen? Okay, now right before you're dismissed, turn back there to the back corner and see that guy in the Patriots shirt that's getting ready to leave. Jacob said we should pray for him. Jesus, he's going to have a bad day. So we pray you'd help him today. God bless you. Go have a great day. Enjoy the Super Bowl. There are folks up here that would love to pray with you. If you need healing, they'd love to anoint you with oil. Enjoy your day. Don't leave here without getting prayed for if you're looking for prayer. God bless you. Was it?